Today's reading is from Mark 7, verse 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
All right, good morning, saints. How are we? Fear not, January is almost over. It's fine. So it's my turn to have the pleasure of opening God's word with you this morning as we continue our detailed walk through the Gospel of Mark. And you know, being honest, the last few verses of that passage today that Ava just read for us might seem a little odd upon first hearing them. As on one hand, we've got a basic, well-understood set of words painting a familiar picture of mealtime. Yet on the other, the outcome of this exchange is a miraculous healing and recognition of an incredible show of faith. And it can be quite hard to get our heads around. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to dive in. We're going to ask ourselves some questions. Okay? So historically, when sharing God's word, I will start asking a rhetorical question. But today, I'm mixing it up a bit, and I'm going to get factual. And I'm going to say that as a church, I know something. And I know that we really like dogs. How can I be so courageous in my words, you say? Well, if I cast my mind back to our most recent AGM meeting, we played a simple game to help us get to know each other a little better. And a game where I gave some either-or scenarios, and you just had to vote for which one you favoured. And one of these questions was whether you preferred cats or dogs. And I think, if I remember, there are a few of us die-hard cat lovers out there. But when I asked, the team, you know, far more hands rather, shot up for team dog. Okay. Now, one thing that even as cat lovers are well aware of is the passion and excitement dogs have for food. And we've all seen dogs waiting with bated breath at the feet of the chef as a meal is being prepared, with poise and anticipation for the smallest of crumbs to be dropped from the worktop before subsequently pouncing upon it with the reactions that can only be equal to a 100-meter sprinter out the blocks, or one of the children in our church, they're told they can leave because it's junior church time. The idea of a person cooking in a kitchen, providing an ad hoc feeding time, is never lost on a dog. And my brother-in-law actually has this great cooking apron with a picture of his dog on it, utilizing a great play on words from the lyrics of a Police song. That's not him, by the way. It's just a bit. It says, "Every meal you make, every bite you take, I will be watching you." And it's true, right? That's just the way dogs are. The picture of dogs eating leftover crumbs is universally known. It was the same 2,000 years ago. It's the same today. And I'm confident it will be the same until Christ returns. So riddle me this. In our passage today, how can a statement so simple about dogs chasing crumbs invoke such a reaction from Jesus? You see, in this passage we find the most basic concept transformed from a simple statement into some incredibly wise words, full of context, full of meaning, spoken from the heart exactly in the right place, to the point where it creates a reaction from Jesus Christ himself, and the prayer request of our Syrophoenician believer is granted on the spot. An amazing picture. So let's start by trying to understand a little around who exactly the characters in this picture of the children and the dogs represent. So to set the scene, Jesus has just left Galilee, where he was when Matthew spoke last week on the chapter before, and he's now, after a period of travelling, deep in the heartland of Gentile territory. He's travelled a long way, seemingly to get some rest and some peace and quiet. Having moved from Jewish lands to Gentile lands, these themes continue. And here we have the children in this picture representing the Jewish people and the dogs representing the Gentiles. And if you've ever been reading this along with us using an NLT, the New Living Translation Bible, then you've had a slight advantage over us NIV users, where the NLT actually calls this out in verse 27. So it says, Jesus told her, first I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. So the hard work is done for us. And using children to represent a family makes perfect sense to me. We have Jesus as the father, and the children as his family. Okay, I'm down with that. So maybe like I, when rereading this, you're now thinking, if the children are the Jewish people, why use dogs to represent the Gentiles? As it doesn't strike as the best turn of phrase. And actually, there's a fair bit of debate around this, and ordinarily, I choose not to focus on any of the contentious items when I'm speaking, but because, to be honest, there's so much more for us to learn outside of those things, but I've never felt the call to do so. But today, I think it's quite integral to the story. So please hear me out in full before you make your judgment, as this little chapter has actually been the subject of lots of confusion and is at times the target of what I would call contrived controversy by those trying to pick holes in Jesus. So I'll take you through slowly and show you how I have understood this. So in modern day 2025, our English-speaking language, we use dog-related terms as part of our vernacular, as part of our dialect to get points across, such as, that's a scenario of the tail wagging the dog. Or, poor Stu, he's in the doghouse again, which is probably true, to be fair. But also at times, it can be used in a derogatory way and can cause offence. So the scientific term for a female dog, as you're probably all well aware, is a bitch. However, I'm clearly no scientist, so if I use that word in a sentence, your first thought is I'm going to do so to cause offence. See, many people write that 2,000 years ago, when this was written, the world was doing something very similar with its language, as we do today. Using dog-related terms to describe certain groups of people, including the non-believing Gentiles by the Jew. And many say that when the word dog was used as a descriptor in this way, then of course it could cause offence. So, hang on, Stu. I hear you say, surely this is getting worse, borderline heretical, and against the character of Jesus to use words knowingly in a way that could cause any hurt and offence. And you would be absolutely right to be concerned should you jump to that conclusion. You've clearly been taught very well. But here is where we have our dichotomy. Seemingly these two things that are difficult to marry together. Like, why would a sinless, love-filled Jesus use a dog-related word that could even, through an example like this, be construed as being racist or cause offence or hurt to somebody? And you see, these are the holes certain people try to pick at. But the simple answer is, he doesn't. Our basic translation into English here doesn't help us very much. And a supportive way through this is to quickly look at the words used in the original Greek. Now look, hands up, I very rarely pull the Greek card out, okay? With good reason, for fear of getting out of my depth. But here, I think it helps us to understand. So 2,000 years ago, the phrase sometimes used to describe the unspiritual Gentiles was kuon, essentially meaning a wild cur. Now, we don't have a cur breed of dog anymore, but it was used to kind of round up cattle and things. It was a wild working dog. But this is not the word used by Jesus in our passage. The word used by Jesus here is actually kunarion, which means a small dog, or essentially a pet dog. And should anyone in here actually be following this chapter using the New King James Version of the Bible, it actually shows us this differentiation in its text. So in verse 27, the New King James, it will say, "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" So firstly, that differentiation in language used here is helpful and important, but fundamentally, Jesus clearly talked in this way to best allow the lady and the onlooking disciples to understand the point he was making, and clearly the woman does get it, as seen in her reply. No offense having been taken or gasps of shock from the Gentile lady here for the language Jesus used, just a very considered response. Jesus is essentially using this story to make the point about the need for him to spend time with and share the news of salvation with the Jewish people first. Going back to our NLT verse in 27 for a second, Jesus told her, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. When Jesus says he is first sent to the lost sheep of Israel, this isn't an exclusionary phrase, right? Jesus isn't saying he's only going to help the Jews, but rather just stating that it is his primary objective and focus of immediate attention. If you heard me preach last time, a few months back, about the disciples being sent out, then again, you remember Jesus telling them to prioritize their time with the Jews. It's not about the news of salvation being only for them, but rather the need for God's chosen Jewish people to hear it. You know, pet dogs are loved dearly. Actually, you told me and showed me that during our AGM. You love your pet dogs. They spend time with you, time in your company. They're included. They're gladly fed. And they're well loved. Now, I wholly trust in the wisdom of God and the sinless nature of Jesus. And for me, in this paragraph of Mark, where Jesus is sat happily in the middle of a Gentile land, gladly mixing with the population, Jesus uses this language in this story to provide the opportunity for this lady and the disciples to not only hear, but also to show him that they understand what his primary task is, and also what his character is like. And that is that he is for everyone and not just for the Jews. And boy, oh boy, does the lady show she gets it as this story pans out. So now, hopefully having understood a little more and put some of that forced controversy over the language used behind us, what I really want to focus on this morning is the woman in the story, our Syrophoenician believer, because that's the real point here for me, her amazing response. So let's see what we can learn from her and her approach. First thing I'll say is that this lady is a great example of what it means to be an intercessor, or how to perform intercessory prayer. That meaning the art of praying on the behalf of others. And here we have a lady praying on behalf of her own little young daughter who is possessed by an evil spirit. And you can just picture the turmoil and pain that this is causing her. You know, when I was studying, I really felt we should concentrate on some of the characteristics of her approach and to challenge ourselves to do likewise when we are praying for others. And when I read around this, I was just blown away at how she had approached Jesus. And to help us with this, I'm going to use both our Gospel of Mark version of the story and also the Gospel of Matthew versions of this story, because I'm yet again fortunate to have a chapter that is repeated through different authors. So firstly, I want to point out that the whole approach from our Syrophoenician lady here is really respectful. So in Mark 25, it says, "In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet." In Matthew 22, it expands more, saying, "Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now remember, this lady is not a Jew. She is asking for help from a group of people that, you know, historically she wouldn't have always seen eye to eye with. And here we are, seeing her fall to her feet in front of Jesus, crying, "Lord." This lady knew exactly who Jesus was. She had clearly heard about him, and from her response, we may say she also heard what he'd come to do for the Jewish people. But above all, she had heard of his healing miracles, and she believed in it, and she knew he was the Son of God, and that's where his power came. She didn't call him rabbi or teacher, but rather she called him Lord. Now, there are many Jewish religious teachers of the law that hadn't come to that conclusion yet, and here is our lady coming before the King of Kings, and she knows it, and she also shows it, falling at his feet with respect for who he is. Now, being brutally honest, I'm very blessed personally to enjoy a kind of personal relationship with Jesus, and this has been a bit of a reminder to me to remember also his sovereignty and the position he holds as high priest when we bring our prayers to him. He's the only one who lived that perfect life to bring us into relationship with God. And it's incredible to be reminded also that this sovereign Lord sat at the right hand of God, allows us to bring our cares and our concerns to him, acting as father and also friend. See, secondly, Our Lady is persevering. In Mark 7:26, it says, "The lady begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter." Again, Matthew adds emphasis and writes that she came crying out and that Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." This lady fell on her knees and pleaded with Jesus. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, where it tells us Jesus was initially silent, she still carried on with her petition. And there's a lot to digest here, actually. We've all at times had, you know, when we bring prayers to Jesus, it can feel like he is silent. There's nothing to say here, though, in these verses that Jesus did not hear her, but rather he chose not to answer at that point. And what does she do? In the face of all that, she just keeps going. She keeps persevering and begging for his healing power and for his mercies, because she knows the character of our Lord and what he has done and what he can do. She's now starting to intercede like the best of them, making the needs of her poor daughter her own, crying out to Jesus, "Please help me." But she is begging and sticking with it to the point where the disciples ask for her to be sent away. Like, roughly translated in modern day language, the disciples are saying, "Can you please take her out of here, Jesus? Because she is literally doing our head in. Like, she will not stop." Jesus is silent. The disciples can't take it anymore. They want it to stop, but she won't stop. This is the level of persevering and persistence we are talking about here. She is living out Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. She will not stop. She has a prayer request for her own flesh and blood, and she knows that Jesus is the only one who can help her. She understands that, unfortunately, no plaster or a cuddle is going to make this one better. It has to be Jesus, and she's not leaving until she has an answer. This isn't the description of a person asking, "Can Jesus heal my daughter?" but rather, "When will he?" I mean, to have that sort of commitment and passion and heart for prayer, right? I mean, I read this and I need to pray more. The Spirit will help me do better, like be more persevering in my own prayer. She would have traveled to see Jesus to put in her request. And even when he clearly wanted some alone time, she took the opportunity anyway. And I thought to myself, this isn't even a problem I have today. You know, we're blessed to be able to talk to Jesus at any time, from anywhere. Then when Jesus chose to be silent, she again carries on anyway. And I thought, how many times have I stopped after one prayer seemingly unanswered? This is the example I need to be following. Like, just incredible resilience, incredible passion to see her prayers answered for the one that she knows can help her. And thirdly, this response shows a vast amount of like comprehension and understanding. So Mark verse 27 says, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," or the little dogs, I should say. And in both versions, the lady's reply is written, you know, nigh on identically. She replied, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." As I mentioned earlier at this point, there is no challenge against Jesus and his choice of vocabulary or his choice of approach. There's no anger towards the words used, just an understanding of what he has said, and by association, understanding of and respect for what his primary focus was. But let's be honest, how many of us would have challenged Jesus on his priorities at this point? Likely shouting out loud, "Oh, but what about me? Why can't I be first? Why can't I be a child in the story? I want to eat the main meal. I want it all, and I want it now." But she didn't. Kneeling before him, recognizing who she was, and submitting to him just as she was, and believing in him in this way, is ultimately what brought her the victory. Simply calling on his mercies to heal her daughter. No shouts of, "It's not fair." Just cries of, "Please help me." Knowing all too well that even a little bit of Jesus, even a crumb of who Jesus is, what Jesus has to offer, with the bread here likely representing his word, his saving message, his deeds, just a crumb of that is far more than anything man can offer her. Like the lady who touches Jesus' cloak in the crowd and is instantly healed of her bleeding, our Syrophoenician woman knows a crumb will do, like she gets it. She knows who is in charge. She trusts his ways. She trusts his reasoning and shows him that by clinging to the hope of that blessing being communicated currently to the Jews, also being extended to the Gentiles yet again, and with immediate effect in her daughter's healing. You know, I probably shouldn't underestimate the fact her words are seriously smart too. Spinning, you know, what could be thought as a firm challenge by Jesus here into like opportunity for blessing. Taking what Jesus has said in his story and being so sure of faith, not to use it against him with cries of, "It's unfair," but rather show so much understanding to continue the discussion using his own analogy. Essentially responding, saying, "I get what you're describing, Jesus. And I'll also use this story to describe why, in that same scenario, I'm confident standing here petitioning for my daughter. Because you're a God whose mercies are new every day. And I know you're going to be okay with this." Like, incredible, really. And this spoke to me in a way saying, I just need to keep reading God's word. Soaking myself in his wisdom, taking from the bread of life, being in a position to claim the promises of the Bible when we pray. And lastly, you know, this whole encounter is just shining full of this lady's humility and her faith. This whole conversation is succinct and full of humility. This is not our lady trying to tell Jesus he's wrong or that she knows best. Just purely showing that she understands what his priorities are, but also that she understands who he is and what his character is like. And she is kneeling there wearing her big, bold faith like a badge on her chest. Essentially saying, in reverence, all on her knees in front of him. I know who you are, Jesus. I know you can heal. I've heard about it, and I believe it. And that's why I call you Lord. And even though I know your primary objective is to the Jewish people, and even though I know you are busy doing that, will you please extend your mercies today, right here, right now, and bless this Gentile in front of you, and heal my daughter for me, because you're full of grace, and you have the healing power of God, and I believe you want to, and I know that you can. And what happens? What does Jesus say? Mark verse 29 tells us, then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And Matthew adds even more color, saying, then Jesus told her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Jesus commends her. And what does he commend her for? For her faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe in who God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our Hebrews writer doesn't say it's a little bit tricky to please God without faith, but rather it is impossible. Here, Our Lady's faith is on display for all to see. And I know this mum would have been looking after her daughter with incredible love, passion, undoubtedly tirelessly, day after day without stopping. What mother wouldn't? And I'm confident too that pleased God immensely, seeing her show love with her hands in that way. But here, it's her faith that is specifically called out. It's her faith in Jesus and who he is that has resulted in her daughter being miraculously healed. And it's truly miraculous, right? On the spot, straight away. She's probably miles away from this encounter, but it simply doesn't matter. When God heals and something is done in the name of Jesus, it is done. There are no limitations on what can happen for his glory. Amen? What an example of faith this lady is. What a story. You know, I was reminded that interceding like this is actually something that we are not only asked to do ourselves, but is also a principle demonstrated by Jesus to us. As ever, Jesus practices what he preaches. We have the Holy Spirit as our, you know, daily helper for our prayers, helping us with the words to say, perhaps when we don't have them, where Jesus is saying prayers on our behalf. Yes, Jesus' work for our salvation was completed on the cross. He yelled for all to hear that it is finished. But his care for us, like, never stops. And because of what Jesus accomplished at Easter, he's now raised, exalted at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. As it says in Romans 8, verse 34, Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Jesus is still very active on our behalf, looking out for us as our great defender. And in this way, you know, we're called to intercede for others here today, just as Our Lady in this story did for her daughter. Now, I cited earlier that maybe Jesus was going all this way into Gentile territory for a rest and to get away from it all. But maybe he went all that way to meet this woman. But what I do know is that God wants to meet us here this morning, where we are, and in the circumstances we are in, to encourage us to share our prayers with him and to also pray for one another. You know, as we leave here this week, can I just encourage you in your personal prayer times, or as you meet in your small groups, to remember those who need our prayers, and to do so boldly, with perseverance, to bring our family in need to the one who is sovereign and can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. So let me pray for us all together now. And maybe you want to stay seated, you might want to kneel, whatever you're comfortable doing, right? We're going to bring our prayer requests to Jesus, who is the great high priest. So let me pray for us now. Lord, I pray your Spirit works amongst us this morning as we bring our prayers to you. Lord, protect our hearts, protect our minds to keep ourselves focused on you as we bring our prayers to you both now and through the week ahead. Lord, strengthen us to be strong and persevering in our approach as we bring our requests of prayer to you. Lord, we lift all those in this church who are unwell right now, that need to know your healing touch. Lord, like the young girl in this story, we claim your healing power for them this morning. Lord, let them know your comfort. Let them know your peace. And I pray all this in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen. Okay, so I'm now going to ask the worship groups to come back up, and we're going to sing a song together.
It's great. When I don't preach, I love it because I get to pray when the sermon's going on and just say, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Who are you speaking to? And just three things I felt the Lord share that we can pray with one another. And myself, Stu and Jacob are down the front if anyone wants prayer during this last song. I hear this week, and there's lots of stuff going on in our church, lots of people with serious health conditions, and we didn't take that lightly. But here this week, we appreciate man's word, and when they say this is happening, or this is wrong with us, or this is the situation, so we appreciate man's word, but then whose word is greater, man's or God's? Like, whose is greater? Okay, this is the situation, this is the reality, this is what man has said, but does God's word trump that? Even with that, is things still possible for God? Even with the situation, are all things possible with God? And so just to encourage some of you with that. Secondly as well, some of you have been persistent in prayer for situations for long times. And just felt the Lord, you just need some other people to come alongside you and help you pray, help you be persistent, like Moses, who's in a situation where he's holding his hands up for a battle, and then he needed people to come and hold his hands up. And if that's you this morning, then we would love to come and we would just love to pray with you to keep persistent. And if you want to come down the front, we'd love to pray with you. And also as well, when that little girl was set free from that demon, just that unbelievable joy and death to life, being born again, like that black and white freedom. And if you don't know that freedom in Christ, if you don't know what it means, like to have your sins forgiven, to be free from that, then we would love to pray for you. So if any of those strike a chord, then myself, Stu, and Jacob are down the front. We'd love to pray with you or speak to someone who you trust and ask them to pray with you during this last song or after refreshments. If you're able to stand, let's stand.